Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This past Friday, we celebrated the feast of the holy apostles, Peter and Paul. And what I wanted to do is just give a little summary to some degree of who they are and what it means to our holy church. We know that from tradition that the holy apostle Peter is called the leader of the 12 apostles. And he was divinely blessed by our Lord and God and Savior Jesus. He was the son of Jonas and the brother of Andrew, the first called. He was a fisherman by trade, unlearned and poor, and was called Simon. And Simon was renamed Peter by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so, from the Gospels it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea and Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So this is, in a sense, the first major appearance, as it were. We see Peter throughout the Gospel, but here we have this remarkable ministry. That is, that he recognized that Jesus wasn't just another prophet, but that he was truly the Son of God. And Peter confessed this with his whole heart. And because of this, our Lord, we know how he said that thou art the rock. That is, and what really is that what you have confessed is the rock and foundation of our faith. And then he gave Simon the name Peter, which comes from Petrus, which means rock in Greek. And so we have this amazing miracle. The antithesis of this in Peter's life is his betrayal. We have toward the end of the Gospel how it was that Peter was sitting outside in a courtroom, and Christ had been crucified, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." And what did Peter do? He said, "I do not know what you are saying." And this is an amazing thing. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl came and said to him, "Look, you are one of those that were with him." And he said, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, Peter said, "I did not know the man." And then again, another one came to him and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." And then Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And of course, as we remember, at that moment, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Now, what's also beautiful about this story is, first of all, the amazing thing is the denial of Christ. And I think that there's a reason for us spiritually to understand, actually, the forgiveness of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And which is what the end part of this account is how Christ forgave him. But it's amazing how here he was. He had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet he fell in in these moments of our Savior's agony, he fell into this remarkable denial. However, we hear later on in the Gospel of St. John, we hear that, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And the Savior said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you wherever you do not wish." And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And what's amazing is Peter denied Christ three times. And then in this confession of his love for our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, this is recorded in the Gospel of St. John, and this encounter happened after the resurrection of our Lord. And here he is confessing with all his heart his love for the Savior. It's remarkable, I think, in another sense, that certainly when Peter denied Christ, he lost grace. And when he then confessed it, and as it's recorded, and confessed his love for our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, he was restored to his apostleship. And in these last words, the Savior points forward and indicates that Peter is going to die through martyrdom. And his arms, so crucifixion, and as we know, Peter was crucified upside down. And so this is an amazing and powerful, I think, window into who Peter is and his relationship to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. It shows, on the one hand, his profound confession of faith, and yet on the other hand, his weakness, his human weakness, and his denial. Another thing I find amazing is that in the third denial, he not only denied him, but it says he cursed and he swore. And you think, what a word. He cursed and he swore. And yet our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who knew his heart, looked within him and saw the capacity for faith. And he saw that he could fulfill the will of God. And he could fulfill the destiny of his apostleship. And this is what the Savior looked at. And then he brought him to repentance and to confirmation of his repentance in his three times denial, then his three times confession of his love for our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Then, of course, we celebrate St. Paul. And I'm going to read from the Acts of the Apostles first. It says, "Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now, what does it mean, of the way? What he means is disciples of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. So here we have it recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, written by the evangelist Luke, that he deliberately went to get the names of those who are following our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, whether men or women. And then he went to Damascus. And on the way to Damascus, with the intent of persecuting the Christians, it says, "And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said to him, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into this city, and you will be told what you must do.'" And so we have this amazing conversion of Paul. And here he is. He's on the way to fulfill his desire of persecution. And our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ appears to him. And when this happened, he fell to the ground. And it says, and men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, according to holy tradition, it was 14 years later that Paul actually fulfilled his apostleship. And so he went and he was catechized, and he learned about the faith more fully, and obviously dwelt in prayer, and then the Holy Spirit sent him forth. And so, I'll read another passage for you, because the Word of God speaks better than I do, I can tell you that. And so, from Corinthians, we have this amazing statement from Paul. He says, "But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also." And here he is. He's embarrassed that he would say it, but he knows his personality, and he knows he's bold, and he knows he's assertive, and he knows he's aggressive. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." So he's embarrassed here. But he's going to say it anyway. He says, "In labors more abundant, in beatings above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." That is the threat of death. "And from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in dangers of waters, in dangers of robbers, in dangers from my own countrymen, in dangers of Gentiles, in dangers of the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers in the sea, in dangers among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness." And so here he is compelled, not by his own will, but by the Holy Spirit, to tell us what he suffered for our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And he goes on. "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak, or am I not weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands." And he says, he goes on in this remembering his own conversion. He says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will not speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me as to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So these are windows into the holy apostles, Peter and Paul. And as we know, not only for Peter and Paul, but all the apostles died. They actually all died from martyrdom, all of the 12, and many, many others. And we know from the history that the apostles were living in a very hostile environment. The Romans had this whole thing against Christ, and that somehow his powers and his persuasiveness and his charisma was a threat even to the governing bodies of the area where he was. And and we know that the Jews were constantly plotting against him because his message did not coincide with the dead words of what they were now practicing. And so the environment was profoundly hostile. And what did they do? The apostles and their followers, they gave their whole lives. They realized that there was no compromise with the world. There was no compromise. And they gave their lives to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, receiving many, many afflictions and much, much scorn, and as we see here, beatings, and then death. And this of course is very relevant to our own time, because I think we would be blind, which we may have chosen to do. We may have chosen to be blind. You may have chosen that. You may have decided, no, this is too difficult. I don't want to know about it. I'm just going to make believe we're not under attack and we're not under the threat of the evil one. But we are. And I think anyone who looks at the disillusion, as it were, of the social order, and looks at the abandonment and hostility to a universal values that were divinely revealed through our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, who spoke through the prophets of old and continues to speak. If we look and see what is going on, we realize that the times are not dissimilar to the times that the holy apostles lived and the times that they gave their lives up. And so if we see this, there should be a reaction. We should think about it. And there's a proper reaction. And what the example of our apostle, the apostles and their followers and the martyrdoms are endless. That went on and on and on, continuously martyrdoms. And because they gave all to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we need to ask ourselves, what have we given to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in our own time? What have we given? And what do we have to give, actually? What do we have to give? Well, I would think that one thing we might consider is we might give our attention to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And I say that knowing how easy it is to be distracted. I mean, we are literally under attack by what you might call media, or the medium of communication. I mean, the television. I mean, honestly, I suppose one can bring up a movie here and there that one can say, okay, that's okay. But in general, it's not what's there to view is not anything that has to do with our salvation. And it doesn't have anything to do with the preservation of our values that we receive through our baptism and chrismation in our life in Christ. In fact, it is an ascetic spirit that eats away at these values. So one thing we might do, which doesn't seem as though it would be the same as martyrdom exactly, but in the soul it might be a little bit martyrdom, is that we could turn off or maybe even cancel our cable and figure out how to live without the endless stream of the world coming into our lives. We might try to do that. And because that would be a good thing. Why? Because we would be redeeming the time. What we'd be confronted, can you imagine being confronted with all of this time? What would recent people have such a difficulty? Is because they don't know what to do with their time. What are you going to do with my time? I mean, my gosh, I've got this 2 hours. What am I going to do this evening? I mean, I just got done dinner. I'm tired. What do I do? I turn on the TV. And the truth of the matter is that, or go to the computer. This is an area which I definitely fall down. Or go to the computer and look at the news or many other traps that there are. And the truth of the matter is we are guilty destroying and giving up and misusing the time that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ gave us. And what we need to do is we need to figure out how, in a sense, we can turn off the TV. We can actually have the cable removed, etc., etc. But we will be confronted with a great struggle. And that great struggle is how do we bring our minds away from the things of the world that have been so tempting to us and that have us so intrigued and even addicted, literally addicted. A lot of literature is coming out now about the addiction of the media, and people are literally addicted to this whole screen time. And they have withdrawal if they, if they separate from it, literally the withdrawal. And they're actually developing medical treatments for withdrawal from the internet. Literally, this is true, and so there would be a big struggle. We did that. Well, what could we do? Well, we might do something simple. We might read the Gospels, or we might read Lives of Saints, or we might develop a prayer book and keep the prayer. These are things that we might do, and in order to do what? To bring light into darkness. To redeem that which has been lost with the light of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. To behold the light of Christ and the life that it gives us instead of the darkness of the world which comes to us through these very many temptations. This is just one temptation. And there are many, many others. And I think that sometimes it's hard to be honest, okay? So, I really do think that it's obvious. I think that secular people know it's obvious. Our society is in a complete crisis. And we're part of the problem. Why do we not consider thinking about the lives of the holy apostles and saying, I am going to give my life to Christ? Now, I know I have to have a job and have a little house and this and that. I have my children. But I am going to give my life to Christ. And I'm going to start today. I am going to find a way to dwell in those words and to dwell in those thoughts and to dwell in the examples of the saints and to dwell, if we like to read theology, in the theology of the fathers. I'm going to find a way to do this. To tear myself away from the world. Because if we were to just, that's I think the first step, is it not? Is to break away from the world. If we do that prayerfully, then God will come to us and take us by the hand and lead us into his heavenly kingdom. That's what he'll do. And we will have an experience of life that we may have heard about, but we probably have heard about it many times, but we were so weak and darkened that we did not understand what we heard. We heard, but we could not hear. We saw, but we could not see. We felt, but we actually didn't have the feelings of the love of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in us. And we must do this. We must do it. It is our sacred obligation to do it. Because, brothers and sisters, in Christ our God, we are mediators of God's energy if we love him. The amazing thing about the fall, which seems to be missed by pretty much everyone, is that when Adam and Eve fell from grace, before they fell from grace, the Holy Spirit was in them, and they exercised their dominion by laying all care for the created order upon God. When they fell from grace, the Holy Spirit was withdrawn, and the spirit of darkness came in. However, the fact that they were mediators was not taken away. It's part of the very essence of what it means to be human, to be a mediator of order and grace and love. And so that power was darkened, and man became then a mediator of darkness because of his break with God. So the thing is, we are either going to be, I think our Savior said, we're either with him or we're against him. And I think, honestly, this is the time for us to really rethink how we're going to live our lives. What is most important to us? And I hope that each and every one of us decides together that we will make life in Christ the absolute first priority of everything that we do and think. It does not mean that we will be absolved of our responsibilities of supporting our families and so on. But even with all these burdens, in that context, we'll make life in Christ the very first desire of our hearts. And we might discover that it will change how we make our living. We might discover it changes where we live. We might discover all kinds of things that become necessary, not imposed on us from the outside, but necessary because we realize inwardly that we need to make very serious decisions in order to become the mediators of the kingdom of God for those who dwell around us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.